Let's just pause and ask God's help one more time. We dive into the Word this morning. Lord God, this is your Word. We want to understand it so we can obey it, that your name might be glorified in our midst. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit, whom you have said in your words, job it is to lead us into the truth, to illumine our minds, to understand your Word. We ask that he be our teacher for the next 40 minutes or so. We pray you do this for your glory, and we pray this in the powerful name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Well, it is not an uncommon experience at the Strickler house. At the end of the day, when it's time to try and wind down three boys that have more energy than they know what to do with for bed, for us to put on the TV classic, The Andy Griffith Show. I'm glad that I'm getting a laugh, so at least you know what it is that I'm speaking of. It's always a danger when you start on an illustration without people even know what you're talking about. But it's a clean show, it's a comical show, and it's an innocent way to wind them down at the end of the day. And as I was actually prepping for this sermon, my mind went to one particular episode when at the very beginning of it, Sheriff Andy Taylor walks into the filling station where he finds the goofy gas station attendant Gomer Pyle asleep. And there's a pile of oily rags that are beginning to smolder next to him. And Andy wakes him up and deals with these rags. And Gomer decides that the sheriff has saved his life. And in typical comedic fashion, sets about showing his appreciation for Sheriff Taylor by doing acts of kindness. And of course, his acts of kindness really aren't that helpful or appreciated. And with each act of kindness, Andy tries to tell him that it's not necessary, that it wasn't that big of a deal, and he can let it go. And every time Andy objects, Gomer replies, "Nothing's too much for the man who saved my life." You know, as I thought about that, and it's just a goofy illustration, my mind went to the Christian and God's call to us to serve him. And there is nothing that we should consider too costly to render in service to our God who has saved our souls from hell. Nothing is too costly for those of us who have been made recipients of his grace. This morning I want to bring to a close a little mini-series we've been doing in January as we've been talking about being the body of Christ. And I've been working from general to specific. And this morning we want to focus in on the nature of Christian service. A couple weeks ago when we were in Ephesians 4, we learned that serving God by serving others should be the normal Christian experience, that it's God's baseline expectation of all who profess faith in Christ. One of the things I tried to demonstrate in that text, because it's in the text, is that serving is the natural outworking of God's grace in our lives. It's the result of salvation. And yet, every time God puts a duty, a responsibility, a requirement upon us, he doesn't say, "This is what you must do, now go do it." No, God, in his infinite goodness and his never-ending grace towards us, not only commands us, and it's not a duty in a negative sense, it's a joyous privilege to serve him, but in doing that, he also grants us his Spirit, who equips us and who empowers us to succeed in the service that he has required of us. I think often of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where we are told that we are new creations in Christ, created for good works, that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, that there are good works that God has appointed for you and for me to do ahead of time. And then he turns around and rewards us when we faithfully perform those good works. It is absolutely incredible to us. And so we want to talk about, what does it look like for me to serve? What is the requirement, and how do I put that into practice this morning? Our passage here, two verses, 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11, has a very simple message. It's that each of us has been uniquely gifted by God to serve others for his glory. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. That God has gifted each of us uniquely to serve others for His glory. There are four pieces to this simple statement that I'd like to unfold from the text of God's Word this morning. The first we see in this text that God has given every Christian at least one spiritual gift. That is right there at the front of it. That's how the text begins. To each has received a special, the New American Standard says, gift. The special is not in the original, but that is the essence of what's being communicated. That each one has received a unique, a special gift from God. When Paul teaches on spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we read this, and this is verses 4 through 7 and then verse 11. It says, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills." That, my original plan was to preach that paragraph of Scripture this morning. It's a powerful passage of Scripture that teaches us that unity exists in the body because the Spirit of God indwells all of us. And we learn in that paragraph that gifts and ministries and results vary from person to person and church to church, but it is the single Spirit, the Spirit of God, by whom all believers have been baptized into the body of Christ and who is working in each and every individual believer. At the moment of salvation, all who call upon the name of the Lord for salvation by faith in what Christ has accomplished on the cross, we are told that the Spirit of God comes and sets up residency in that person's life. And part of what He does is He places each of us into the body of Christ at His sovereign bidding. Each of us has been given a role to play in the corporate body of Christ that the Spirit of God has assigned to us. My role is to serve the church as a pastor. But men and women, don't make a mistake. That is not something that I chose for myself. It wasn't a career path that I thought I would make my millions on. Rather, it was something that God has assigned to me. And I serve in this capacity for no other reason. And yes, I occupy a public position in the life of the church that many people mistakenly think is more significant than some of the other parts of the body of Christ, which is not true. The only reason I have this position is because God chose it. It's not because of any value in me. It's not because of any worth I bring to the table or any capacity I have. It's how the Spirit of God has placed me in the body to serve. But men and women, what is true of me is true of every believer. Each of us has been given a gift. And notice how that text says it. Each has received, the verb is passive. Each has received a gift. This is not something that is produced out of you. This is something that God has granted to each of us. It's something that He brings to us. And that means that our spiritual gifts are something we receive after salvation. I think a mistake that Christians commonly make, and this is okay, is that we oftentimes mistaken our natural talents and abilities, which are also gifts of God that are given to us at birth and that we can develop over time through effort, that we oftentimes mistaken our natural personal makeup for our spiritual gifts. In fact, I'm getting ready to probably step in it here, but I'm good at doing that. I don't know if you, perhaps you've taken a spiritual gift test or inventory. Many people have. I find those things to actually be quite unhelpful. If you know what your gifting is, that test will affirm it because you'll answer the questions correctly. But if you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, it'll tell you what your personality is, not how God has uniquely placed you into the body. Because I find this to oftentimes be true, that our spiritual gifts are not in alignment with our personalities. Because if Tyler can be a pastor in the strength that Tyler has naturally, I won't depend on the Spirit of God to do this. And that's not good for you, and it's not good for me. I don't have the personality, the gifting makeups for this. But God calls, and then God equips. A spiritual gift is something that God gives us that is uniquely empowered by Him. And it's not a part of who we are before we're saved. I do know what my spiritual gifts are. I occupy an office that requires certain gifts. And probably my strongest gift is that of teaching. But I can guarantee you that if I were to leave the pastorate, I would not go get a job as a teacher. It would not be good for the students, and it would not be good for me. I am not wired for that. In fact, when I told my parents I was thinking about being a pastor, my dad said, "Are you sure?" Not because my parents ever wanted to hinder their kids from going into serving the Lord. In fact, we were pushed in that direction. He just didn't see it in me. God puts it there. God puts it there. I would never choose a career that required me to teach, and yet I do not have the capacity to say no when someone asks, "Hey, would you like an opportunity to open up your Bible and to speak to these people?" Because that's how God has placed me into the body. And that's also why He deserves all the credit for any good that is born out of my ministry, because it is Him working and not me. And once again, I'm using myself as an illustration, because what is true of me is true of every follower of Jesus Christ. They are gifted and empowered by God to serve the body. So how do we discover what these gifts are? Well, by serving. We open up our eyes, we see what the spiritual needs in the life of the church are around us, and we act to meet those needs. And as we do that, we discover how God delights to use us. It's not rocket science. If you are here this morning and you're not sure quite how God has wired you to fit into the body of Christ, you're not quite sure what your role in the body is, I'd encourage you to do two things. Look around and see what the needs of the church are and step forward and meet the ones that you can. And then ask the other people around you, the other Christians around you, how they see God using you. It's as we serve that God will then direct us into the sphere that He wants to use us in. But I also say, if you wait until you know for certain what your spiritual gifts are before you serve, you'll never discover what they are. God gifts us with specific gifts, but God also gifts us and strengthens us and empowers us for ministries and opportunities, because life changes and seasons change. So if you don't know, try. If you fail, that's okay. Try something else. And God will bring you into how He has equipped you to serve the body. And that brings us then to our second observation. It is our Christian duty to use our gifts to serve others. It is our duty, it is our responsibility to use the gifts that God has given us to serve others. Text says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving others. Others, employ it. That is a command. How many of you have ever given the wrong gift? Right? What person has not thought they had a great idea, made a purchase, gave it to somebody, and that something sat on the shelf to never be used because we misjudged the value of it in the life of the recipient? All the husbands know what I'm talking about. Yeah. You know what? God does not make that mistake. He's never given the wrong gift to the wrong person. The gifts that He has given to us are exactly how He wants us to work and to function in the body of Christ. And He empowers us and equips us to thrive in the roles. And He commands us to employ His gifts. They are to be used as a regular act of worship. I love the statement there in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. In fact, I wrote a sermon. This was a painful sermon preparation week. Started with 1 Corinthians 12, moved to Romans 12, and we ended in 1 Peter 4. But I love how Romans 12 starts off, where it commands us by the mercies of God to present our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice to God, acceptable to God, as our spiritual act of service, of worship, spiritual act of worship. And then it goes on to talk about the spiritual gifts, the spiritual act of worship that is the rendering, the sacrificing of our bodies there is serving others. This is how we worship God. And I think the reason many Christians fail to perhaps see that and therefore do it is that we haven't grasped the full implications of the gospel. I'm not saying we aren't saved. I'm not saying we don't believe the gospel. I'm saying we haven't thought through all the way the implications of the gospel. When we think about the message of salvation, we think of it in terms of being saved from the consequences of our sin, and that is true. But there's another side to that coin. God has not only saved us from sin, He has restored us to His creation purposes. Salvation restores to us what was lost in the fall. So we don't just escape the consequences of the fall, but we are then restored to being able to live the kind of life God created us to live in the first place. And God created Adam and Eve to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. And the primary way they did this was by doing the work God commanded them to do. Make no mistake, Adam and Eve were not free to live however they jolly well pleased in the Garden of Eden. God had commanded them to do certain things. It was their job to work, to care for the garden. They were free to glorify God by doing His will. And when they sinned, it destroyed their capacity to do that. And salvation not only deals with the consequences of that fateful choice, but it restores our capacity to live obediently to God. And so in the same way God did not create Adam and Eve so they could live however they wanted, God has not saved us so we can live however we want. The Bible describes salvation as a purchase. Read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, we have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Our souls have been purchased with the price of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Purchase. If I purchase the car this week, the dealer whom I buy it from gives me a title, an ownership, a piece of paper that says that car is now mine and it has to be transferred into my name. And the same thing is true in the gospel. Before we are saved, we are slaves to sin, but we have been purchased from the slave market of sin by the blood of Christ. And there is a transfer of ownership that takes place there. Listen to what Romans chapter 6, verse 22 says. It says, we've been freed from sin and enslaved to God. Our lives are not our own. If our hope, if our faith is fixed on Christ, our lives are not our own. And it is our joyful duty to serve God, because He purchased us not just to be His servants, but He's also adopted us as sons and daughters and made us co-heirs with Christ. And that's why He commands us to employ our gifts, to put them to work. And we do this by serving one another. This truth, this call to serve one another, to use our gifts that the Spirit has given us for the glory of God and the benefit and edification of the church is what sits at the center of every passage that speaks on the topic of spiritual gifts. Romans 12 tells us that we are individual members of one another and therefore dependent on the other Christians around us to do the things we're not gifted for. I already read from 1 Corinthians 12 where we're told that each of us is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You're gifted for the good of the people around you. We looked at Ephesians 4 and we learned that the proper working of each individual part is what causes the growth of the church for the building up of itself in love. And here, in typical Peter fashion, he doesn't beat around the bush, he just straight up commands us, employ your gifts in serving one another. The goal of our service is to cause the growth and the edification of the body. Notice what is going on there. That is an entirely outward-focused approach. We serve for the good of others, not looking inward at ourselves. God's gifts are to be used for the benefits of others. When I came to Forest 5.5 years ago as an intern, I started to preach through Philippians in the evening service. And I still remember the impression placed upon me by God as I studied in Philippians chapter 3. In verse 17, where Paul expresses joy in being poured out as a drink offering on the altar and sacrifice of other of the Philippian church's faith. Now, a drink offering in the Old Testament was literally poured out on top of the sacrifice on the altar and consumed. And Paul rejoiced that his life was a drink offering, being poured out on the altar of the faith of the Philippians. His life was being consumed for the faith of other people, and he thought it was a joy. Honestly, most of us are too self-absorbed in the happenings of our own lives to be bothered with the people around us. We think we're too busy to serve at church. We're too tunnel-visioned on what we're up to even notice the opportunities to share the gospel with our hurting and dying people who sit in the desk next to us at school or in the cubicle next to us at work or the neighbor who would love it if you started a conversation with them. Most of us are just too wrapped up, unintentionally, without a single wrong intention in our minds in the world, but just too wrapped up in what we're doing to notice the needs of the lives around us. But God has saved us so he can use us to accomplish his will through our acts of service to other people. Now, we got to remember why we act like this. What are we doing? Pastor Tyler, you're preaching something that is quite uncomfortable. Yes. I struggle daily to try and live this. This is hard. This is not natural. This is not normal. And if your approach to Christianity just kind of bounce through life with it, you will never live like this. It is hard. Why? Why should I do this? We employ our gifts because we want to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We act like this because we have been made recipients of his grace. Even the gifts we have received from God are gifts of his grace, and they are extended to us because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross. Having received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, having received grace upon grace, having been indwelt by the Holy Spirit who equips and empowers us to use our gifts, we are to live in the grace we have received. We are to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This is a principle that Jesus strove to drive home. Actually, and Brian didn't know that I was getting ready to do this, but flip over to Matthew chapter 25. I had no clue, brother, that you were going to reference that at the beginning of our time together. But Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tries to drive home our responsibility, our duty to be stewards of his gifts of grace. This is the parable of the talents. For some of you, you will know it, but we're going to read the entire thing. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 14. Jesus is talking, and he says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gave 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, 'Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more talents. And his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has shall more be given, and he shall have an abundance. And from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness, in that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. The point of this parable is simple. God gifts us according to our ability and expects us to put his gifts of grace to work for his purposes. And I fear for myself, and I fear for Christians who are all over North America, sitting in pews or chairs this morning, who are totally engulfed in our lazy, consumer-based, self-absorbed culture, that when we stand before God, we are not going to hear, well done, good and faithful servants, enter into the joy of your master, but rather, you lazy, wicked slave, I entrusted you with so much, and you squandered it. You did nothing with it. The gifts of God's grace are to be stewarded, used for the growth and the edification of his church. Really, my question for each of us this morning is, when our Savior returns, will he find us busy about his work, or will he find us consumed with the stuff of this life? Go back to 1 Peter. We're only halfway through that text. 1 Peter. The third thing that we see in this text is that there are a variety of gifts. We see this in the fact that God has given to each one a gift. And if we were to go into Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12, we would see lists of some of the spiritual gifts. And those lists are worth studying and wrestling with. I will say, I don't think that either Paul's intention in either of those lists is to give us an exhaustive list of the spiritual gifts. But rather, I think his goal is to help us see that there is a variety of gifts, that God equips us and gifts us all in a variety of ways, all of which are to be put to use for the common good, and that they are interdependent on each other. None of us have got all the gifts. None of us can be a spiritual island unto ourselves. We need each other. But I find 1 Peter 4 to be uniquely helpful in thinking about the role that God has placed each of us in. Because it doesn't give us a list of gifts. Instead, it gives us two categories. It talks about speaking gifts and serving gifts. And the text says that whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, utterances of God. God has uniquely gifted and equipped certain people in his church with the capacity to communicate his truth to other people. And that might look like someone who has the gift of teaching, who stands up and helps God's people understand what the Word says and how it applies to the life. It might look like someone who has the gift of evangelism, who is gifted, skilled at taking God's Word and bringing it to bear on lost people's lives and calling them to salvation. But they have been uniquely gifted by God to communicate His truth to others. Speaking gifts. On the other side, there is serving gifts. God uniquely gifts people with the capacity to serve through acts of mercy and generosity and faith or whatever it is. The service gifts are so vital because they put the love of God on display in tangible, practical ways that we can touch and we can feel. In case you're wondering, God gifts a few of us with speaking gifts. The vast majority of us, God has placed in the body to serve, to put God's love on display. Saw this in a unique way, and I hope I'm not getting ready to embarrass somebody here. I didn't ask this permission before I did this, but I'm going to do it anyways and beg forgiveness afterwards. What does this look like? Well, I was on the receiving end of it not that long ago. I know just enough about mechanics to get myself into trouble, and that's about it. The brakes on the back of my car were shot. I've changed brake pads before. I went to change them and discovered that you got to spin them in, and I don't have the tool to do that. Long story short, I called Ernie Ferguson. Figured he's probably got the tool. And the end result of that was Ernie in my garage coaching me through my ignorance on car brakes for over two different days, for a couple of hours. Because that's how God has placed Ernie. He just loves to help. He loves to serve. It was an encouragement to me. We had good time together. It's just, and we think it's so simple. It is, but he had to give up his time and his energy and his efforts as an act of love. That's what the church is supposed to be about. That's what we're supposed to do. The world knows us by our love for one another. Notice, though, what lay behind, what empowers our service. Regardless of whether we have speaking gifts or serving gifts, those who speak are to restrict themselves to the utterances of God. If I ever begin to wax eloquent about anything other than the content of God's word, it's time to find a new pastor. Those who speak are to speak the utterances of God, which we have today exclusively in the pages of Scripture. But it's not just us, those who speak, who are dependent upon God, for those who serve are to do so in the strength that God supplies. Do we serve out of the reserves of our life, or do we sacrificially serve to the point where we have used ourselves up and now we are dependent upon God's grace to keep us serving? We must never forget that we are dependent fully on God's grace to do any of this stuff. And that's why any good fruit that is born out of our lives is not the result of our diligent efforts, but done to the praise of God's glorious grace, because we are simply stewards of His grace. Finally, last thing we see in this text is a reminder of what the goal of our service is. We've got to remember what the goal of our service is. We do what we do according to this text, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We do what we do for the glory of God. I already mentioned what I'm calling myself. Understand, I am preaching to myself this morning. And all of you to do is really hard. And we will only do it if we have beheld the glory of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we are not entirely enthralled with who He is and what He has done, we will not last a day in serving in a way that God is pleased with. If the glory of God expressed through Jesus Christ does not rest behind everything we do, we will always fall short of God's desire for our service. If we serve to be seen as spiritual, if we serve so we can control, if we serve so we, all these other things, we might fool our fellow Christians. They might think we're spiritual, but God sees. And He judges the motives of our hearts, and He is the one to whom we have to give an account. But brothers and sisters, what compels us to sacrifice ourselves for the good of others is that we have experienced the glory of God in salvation. And it's His glory that has become our passion. It's having seen the glory of God expressed in the face of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 4, that drives us to the greater experience of it in our personal lives through the pursuit of personal sanctification and the greater demonstration of it in the world. This is what drives our service. We love Him because He first loved us, and we serve Him because we've been made recipients of His glorious grace. And we want others to see and experience it too. And so I hope that we are seeing that serving others is our Christian duty. Are we going to do that like a soldier who's been drafted, fulfilling his duty because he must? Or will we do it like a soldier who has volunteered because they believe in the cause and they count it their joy, their privilege, the thrill of their lives to serve their King and advance His purposes? The elders want to emphasize service this year, not because we are trying to staff a bunch of ministries. And we have ministry needs that need staffing right now in the life of our church. But that's not what this is about. This is about us individually and corporately as the body of Forest Baptist Church thriving in Christ. Our culture teaches us to be consumers. Our flesh by nature is selfish and adverse to these things. But it is sacrificial service for the purposes of God that makes someone great in the kingdom of heaven. And our ultimate example in doing this is Christ, who did not cling to his glory in heaven, but humbled himself by becoming a man and dying on the cross. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then he invites us, calls us, commands us to follow him. Some of you, church family, I look out on your faces and you're doing well. You're serving faithfully. And this sermon is not a word of correction. I hope it's a word of encouragement for you to continue on. Do not grow weary in well-doing. God sees your faithful service and he's pleased. For others of us, perhaps we find ourselves like that slave who's taken the grace of God and buried it in the dirt. Thankful we have it, we know it's there, and that's enough. My encouragement to you is it's time to go and dig it up, wipe it off, and put it to work for the purposes of the kingdom. We have been made recipients of his grace. Let us be good stewards of his manifold grace, serving and loving one another in a way that causes our little town to say God is in their midst. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay his life down for his friends. Father, we thank you for the gift of grace that has been extended to us through the person of Jesus Christ. Help us to understand the glorious thing that has happened in our purchase in salvation. And may we serve not as hirelings, but as those who have been transformed by your grace. And we humbly ask, Lord, that you would delight to bear fruit through our efforts for your glory and the growth of your church. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.